when we reopened the church in East Worcester many years ago, we had a brother in Christ who lived up over the mountain from us, and this was his favorite song, favorite hymn, I should say, and has become one of mine as well. Oh, Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made. And yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon thy thorn-crowned brow, and view the precious bleeding form, thy cruel nails so bruised and torn. Knowing thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, ever grace so full and free, from heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me, O love divine, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? Take your Bibles here and join me this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We continue the study of the inexhaustible Word of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 6. We read these tremendous verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We continue this morning with this first piece of the armor. Having your loins girt about with truth. Father, again we bow before you, thanking you for the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Even as we've already read this morning, that you have magnified your Word above all your name. So we magnify it as well. We thank you for the settled truth of Scripture. And we ask that you will bless and help us to understand it, that the Holy Spirit might teach us, we might receive the things that are of Christ, and that we might live in the power of the risen one. Aid us, grow us, establish us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remind you that the book of Judges closes with this familiar statement. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's certainly the case around us in our day and time, isn't it? The ignorance that men have of the Word of God has set them up for every foolish, unbiblical thing. In fact, I asked you to pray for my older brother Scott here. Scott has been one through the course of his life, carried into a number of different ideas. He's never, of course, he had made a profession of faith at the age of 80, a year ago. But he's been one that's been kind of caught up on bandwagons. And in the course of talking to one of my other brothers yesterday, was telling me that he had, that my older brother Scott had come across someone who said he had found the Ark of the Covenant. Found it under, in digging under Golgotha. And found that there was traces of blood. And that when Christ died, some of the blood came and flowed through the rocks to the ark that was under Golgotha. And this man said he had had the blood tested, and sure enough, the blood was missing the Y chromosome of the male. And the man went on to say, having found the ark, having found that it was missing the Y chromosome, it had to be nothing other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, but now if you're going to be saved, you'll have to keep all the Ten Commandments. Well, of course, my brother next to me, who's telling me this, that my oldest brother had listened to this individual and had told my other brother about this. But hey, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? So there have been these that are more prone to superstition. And you can find that in every religion. You can find it even in so-called Christianity. Men are drawn to the superstitious, rather than to being established on the absolute Word of God. Solomon in the Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men are so prone to wanting to find some new nugget of truth that allows them to play with their pride and exalt themselves as to having found something unique, special, to make them to be the same. Well, God's people down through the ages have had this kind come and go. But those that have been established on the truth, and that's what I said to my brother Bob, who was relating this to me about our oldest brother Scott. When my brother got saved after after the death of our dad, my brother Bob was in a good church, and I told him yesterday, I said, what a blessing it was for you to sit under such a faithful man who just took you back to the scriptures, and founded you on the absolutes of the scriptures. And of course he commented how grateful he was to have been so given such a firm foundation in God's word. Well, the days in which we live are characterized by the same. There seems to be a casual attitude towards the king, just as the judges said in those days, there was no king. Well, sad today, we seem to have a Christianity without a king. We have a Lord without a king. We have those that give lip service to one being a king and yet do not bow to him and the submission of his word. Well, as we've already cited, Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. And so the church stands on absolute truth, which has always been. Listen, there had to have been absolute truth before God created the world, correct? Has there not been an absolute truth in God? Now, there has always been absolute truth. And as the centuries moved through, and God little by little gave his word to his servants, Scripture tells us that holy men of old spake as they were moved, literally picked up, carried along. And so the word of God has been given. And the church has stood on that absolute truth of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. And we stand on them yet today. Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Solomon personified wisdom and truth. I'll just read this to you out of the Proverbs that we are so very familiar with. I'll read to you from, first of all, from chapter 1. And then also from chapter 3 of the Proverbs. Or rather chapter 2, excuse me. It says, my son, wilt thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee? So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And so he personifies wisdom as something, as a person to be sought, understood, and examined. And then in chapter 3, these very familiar words to us. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. God has given us his truth. Well, here we are in Ephesians, and the Bible is telling us that we're wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but we have a great engagement of conflict against these that are described as principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. What are we to do? Well, the battle for truth goes on, and we're to gird about our loins with truth. The Word of God is under attack. We must stand. So let's consider here this morning three thoughts. First of all, this truth established has always been under attack from the creation. The creation, first of all, of Lucifer himself, and then of the creation which we are a part of and is defined in God's word. We're familiar with these words. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, this is not allegory, this is truth. This was a real serpent, and these were real words coming out of a serpent's mouth. I think all of us would be quite astonished if we had a bird or dog or some other animal begin to talk to us that we know does not have human speech. Why this did not startle Eve, I cannot explain. But one thing is certain, is that Satan immediately, through the serpent, attacks the veracity of God. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? When the Bible tells us here that we are to girt ourselves about with truth, we're to be the people that follow the truth, are we not? And throughout our society today, there are many Christian organizations, under the name Christian, that insist they are the ones who hold the truth. We do not do that. While we do know the truth, believe the truth, and are established in the truth, we recognize that we've got brethren who would not necessarily subscribe to all that we hold to. We, as Baptists, we believe you ought to be immersed upon baptism. We've got Presbyterian brethren who sprinkle and Methodist brethren who sprinkle. But that is not result in your salvation. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we have established truth in the Word of God that we continue to study. And we continue to grow. Just as Rick cited here this morning. Here he's come across something that has kind of caused him to think and examine something he'd never thought before. Quite frankly, something I'd never thought of either. Whether there was additional individuals that might have been there on the last Passover. Well, might have been, probably should have, probably would have been. But that's not a major doctrine that's going to change whether I'm a saved man or a lost man, correct? If there was 12 or 13 or 15 or 20, that has nothing to do with my redemption. My redemption, and we could sit down and discuss that. Why, we could have a spirited argument as to how many were there. But it's not going to affect my salvation that is in Christ and Christ alone. And we'd not fall out over a particular number. But the enemy is always attacking the veracity of God. Second of all, he attacks the veracity of God's word. He challenges God's word. And he challenges the character of God. Why, he said to the woman, "Oh, you can eat that." He says, but God had told them that they're not to eat. Well, the serpent said, "Why, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's been the dilemma of humanity ever since. Men thinking that they can be God. So we readily recognize that if the scripture tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, we have to anticipate that our wrestling will be in regards to settled, established truth. He will still attack God, the veracity of God, the word of God, the character of God. How do we know that to be so? Well, it doesn't take us very long in reading in the gospel account. I'm reading to you from Matthew's gospel, chapter 4. The Bible tells us that our Lord went into the wilderness and there fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and afterward was an hungered. And the Bible tells us, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If..." Now, what was going to be the point of challenge? "If thou be the Son of God." If thou be the Son of God. Satan is challenging Christ, who is all man and all God. Great mystery. Satan comes to him and challenges him, "If thou be the Son of God." Do you not realize that that has been an ongoing challenge? Why, today there are denominations, the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves insist that Jesus Christ is not God. But we have four portraits in four Gospels, do we not? We have the Gospel of Matthew, that is the portrait of Christ as the King of Israel. That is the emphasis of Matthew's portrayal of Christ. When we come to Mark's gospel, we have a separate portrayal of Christ, and that is as a servant. Jesus is the servant of men, and that is the emphasis of Mark's gospel. When we come to Luke's gospel, it is the manhood of Jesus Christ. And so there you have the great declaration of the birth of Christ. But we come to John's gospel, and John's gospel shows him as deity, God of very God. Has this been challenged? Why, indeed it has. And Satan had done so himself. "If thou be the Son of God." Well, not only did he challenge that, but you recall, as those of you that have been maybe reading here in Mark's gospel, the Bible tells us that at the very beginning of his miracles that he was performing, they were astonished at his doctrine and teaching. And in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, he came into a synagogue, found in verse 23, and there a man with an unclean spirit. And that spirit cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art." And this demonic spirit says, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That is an exclusive term used 50 times in the course of the Scriptures specifically to describe and declare who God is. I'm going to read to you from the Psalms. First of all, in Psalm 71, listen as I read from the 22nd verse. It says, "I also will praise thee with the Psalter, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel." And of course, Isaiah, on numerous occasions in his book, I'm reading to you from Isaiah chapter 43. Three times in this 43rd chapter, we have the phrase "the Holy One," found first of all in verse 3. God is speaking, and he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." That's Isaiah 43, verse 3. Well, verse 14 of the same chapter reads, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships." And he says, verse 15, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." So here three times we find it. And then also I'm reading to you from Habakkuk. Very short little book. I'm reading from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. The scripture says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One?" So it is, as we said, 50 times in scripture, this phrase, Holy One. What did this man filled with an unclean spirit cry out? He said, "I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of God." We are established in this great truth, Old Testament and New. But we not only find it in the passages that I've read to you, we find it on the very day of Pentecost as Peter stands to preach and he says, quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 16 in particular, but I'm reading in Acts chapter 2, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And of course he goes on to say that this Holy One is none other than Christ. None other than the Christ of God, Christ who had been crucified and was now risen and the Savior of sinners. Yes, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John would write the same when he would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." By who? By the Word. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Our Bible tells us in John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This truth has been challenged, continues to be challenged. I remember back in 1975, I had the opportunity to be work as a summer missionary there in Scotland, work with Brother Bob and Brother Jerry Young here. And we were ministering there with Steve Worth. Some of you remember Brother Steve. And Steve had made up a little questionnaire. We were going and knocking on doors in Pennycook, just outside of Edinburgh, Scotland. And just a little questionnaire that you kind of hoped might give you an open door. So we would introduce ourselves. "Hi, I'm..." of course, they would immediately hear an American accent. And sad to say, in hearing an American accent, they immediately thought you were either a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. So you had to immediately introduce yourself. "Hi, I'm Ben Wilkerson. I'm working with the Free Baptist Fellowship here in Pennycook." Sometimes you just kind of have the door closed in your face. Nothing new, you know, in that. But if they stood there for a moment, said, "Well, listen, we're doing just a little survey, and I've got some questions for you." And we would read off the questions, and we were asking them what they believed about Christ. And one of the questions was, "Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" Oh, yes, yes, yes. You know, being Presbyterian in their background. "Yes, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." "Well, let me ask you another question here." We check that off. We write that on the little survey pad that we had. "Well, let me ask, do you believe that Jesus was God?" And more often than not, no. "We believe He was the Son of God, but we don't believe that He was God." Well, very interesting, the responses that we had in light of the scripture that tells us, Paul writing to Timothy says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the house of God, which is the church of God, church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." What did John so emphasize? John emphasized, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Over and over again in the Gospel of John, he was challenged by those that heard him. I read to you from John chapter 5 and verse 18. The Bible, Jesus says in verse 17 of John 5, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The next verse says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. John is writing that. He's writing it to explain their reaction. He does not refute that. He explains it. I read to you also from John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 58. The Bible tells us Jesus speaking of Abraham seeing his day. And the Jews responded, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was," and then he, of course, you know, he used this phrase that the Jews wouldn't even repeat. They felt this was such a holy name. He said, "Before Abraham was," Jesus said, "I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. Why? Because he was revealing himself as the Son of the Father, and this was challenged. I go back with you to read in his interrogation, when they were looking for a cause to put him to death. I read to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 60. The scripture says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ?" Now listen, this is what the high priest is saying. "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." There he again uses that unique and specific term that was spoken in the bush when God answered Moses. Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." But I'm reading this to you because I want you to understand that the high priest, they believed that the Christ would be the Son of the Blessed. They just rejected and refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of the Blessed. What did they ask him? They wanted a point blank answer. They said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" For him to answer that in the affirmative was to answer what they already believed would be so of the Messiah, of the Anointed One, Christos, the Anointed One. They rejected him as being that, though they believed that the Christ would have to be the unique Son of the Blessed. This is what Satan has fought. Our Bible tells us, "Gird up the loins of your mind," as Peter would write. And the scripture is telling us here that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Satan has fought this. Multitudes have been confused by it, rather than simply taking the simple statements of the scripture and resting in them. Ephesians tells us we continue this battle, and there are many today battling the same, rejecting Christ as being the last Adam. The last Adam. All men are found in one of two. They found before God as sons of Adam, or they are found as sons of God, birthed by the work of the Son Himself. So yes, the deity of Christ has been challenged. And so legalism, how will men be saved? If they fight this area of truth, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, you're established in this, you understand this, you believe this, but these things are under attack. And God's people must be able to defend what we believe, why we believe it. And as we pointed out to you just a short time ago, even what two of my brothers had been listening to, whoever this individual was, I don't know his name, who insisted that you've got to keep the law. Well, of course, Paul battled that. He said to them, I marvel that in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And so these that were following Paul's ministry and insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised, had to keep the law, and had to keep the Sabbath days to somehow be justified before God. But then there was also the issue of going from one extreme, well, you've got to keep the law to be saved, to the other extreme that came up in Paul's day. Well, if God has saved us by His grace, then we will magnify God if we sin. Because when we sin, God then shows His grace in forgiving us. So they went from either the one extreme, you've got to live by the law, or there is no law at all. To which the Apostle Paul would write these words, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But again, there's nothing new under the sun, and we are living in a day today where men are doing that which is right in their own eyes, and the same old lies and attacks against the truth continue. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But then there's also mysticism and the worship of angels still goes on to today. These things, what are we to do? Well, we're to stand. If we're going to stand, then that means that we're going to have to verbalize truth. We're going to have to stand on it, testify to that truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth is emphasized over and over again in this single epistle. Our Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What was that word of truth? Christ. Christ has paid our debt. Christ came in our place. Christ stands for us. There's a man in the glory who shed his blood as being all man and all God. That's why the Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, a man who fully represented us and a man who fully represented God. And he is our Savior. Chapter 4 tells us that we're to speak the truth. In chapter 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Into who? Into Christ, which is the head, even Christ. And again, in chapter 4 and verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The only time in Paul's, this Ephesian epistle, where the human name alone is used to distinguish our Savior. And we're to continue in holiness. The Bible tells us, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is truth. Truth is what establishes us, and we stand by that truth. Now again, what did Peter say? Peter would write and he would say, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." You know, it's an interesting thing. In Hinduism, you do not have men, teachers in Hinduism, attacking Hinduism. In Buddhism, you do not have monks studying to attack the writings, the teachings of Buddhism. In Islam, if you have someone within the ranks of Islam that challenges or attacks Muhammad, he won't live very long. And yet within biblical Christianity, we have over and over again preachers who'll stand in the pulpit and tell you the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not to be taken as literal historic truth. You have, we have attacks all the time happening, yes, from without, but astonishingly from within. How sad. Well, as Peter said, do not be surprised. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against powers. And they have always infiltrated where truth is to undermine it, to diminish it, and in some way draw God's people away from the truth of Scripture to become followers of men rather than followers of God. Be established in the truth. Have I taught something here that, why, this is all new to this congregation? Absolutely not. No. But we remind ourselves and we further establish ourselves in the truth. I think the thing that I pulled away from my study and preparation for the message this morning was the high priest's insistence that the Christ would have to be the Son of the Blessed. They knew it. They simply rejected the Christ that God had sent. They wanted a different Christ. They wanted one who would throw out the Romans, one that would reestablish. They did not want one that was meek and lowly in heart. They wanted a Saul to stand head and shoulders above everyone. Well, our Bible tells us that the Christ that God sent, that there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. My suspicion is our Savior was just a very humble looking young man. Nothing special about him. That's not what they wanted. But hallelujah, we've received him. In light of the word, someday we'll see him face to face. the one that God sent, the one the Father sent to be our Savior. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for your blessed Son. And indeed, this is a mystery. That's why you put it in your own word. How would we ever think that we could understand the mystery of God? We thank you, and I trust that throughout all of eternity, there will always be the mystery of God. So we thank you for this. Thank you for being an infinite creator. And we praise you, O God, for your mercy to us. So help us to be further established in the truth, our loins girt about with truth. Protect us, I pray, from the false teachers, even in our own day. And help us to be further established, as Paul would write, with the simplicity that is in Christ. Bless us, we pray. Thank you for the word of God. All these mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing just the first and last of the several verses that's found in number 379. Hymn number 379, verse 1 and verse 6. Take my life and let it be. We'll sing just the first and last verse. Stand with me as we close singing just these two verses of Scripture today. 379, verses 1 and 6. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. That is our prayer, isn't it? And amen. Lord bless you. Trust God's encouraged your heart here today. Be sure and greet Nick here. I've got to take him home. He has to work this afternoon, so I'll be running him home right after the service. Lord bless you.